on something that is not in the midst of a series. I'm an insecure creature of habit and very methodical. And I like nothing more than starting at the beginning of one book and then going all the way through it to see how wonderfully it fits together so we understand the significance of what God's word says in its context. I just love doing that. And my greatest nightmare is trying to kind of pick a Sunday and what do I speak on in the midst of everything that's going around us. But this was pretty easy. Because as the week started to unfold and experiencing what we experienced, not only this past week, but in the week, many weeks and months leading up to this, one passage kept coming to my mind. What I want to do is, as briefly as I can, try to explain what that passage says and then tell you why it came to mind. But I hope, if you've experienced anything that's been going on this past week and in the months leading up to it, just the explanation of alone should help you understand why this passage would just come to my mind. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to speak more slowly, but I want to say a lot of stuff. So I'm not sure who will win. 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 through 11. I'm going to have the verses on the screen behind me, but if you have a Bible with you and you want to turn to it, we're not going to punish you this week. Peter's been reminding these persecuted believers who are being persecuted just because they love Jesus. And he's reminding them of the wonderful gift of salvation and a relationship with God that they have through their faith in Jesus. And he's also reminding them that they need to live responsibly. And after reminding them that the Lord will one day return, and that gives us a sense of accountability that we have, that in light of the nearness of the return of the Lord, he's going to challenge his readers and us what it means to live responsibly as a follower of Jesus. And this is what Peter writes beginning at verse 7. The end of all things is near, therefore. In light of the return of the Lord, in light of our accountability to him, he wants to tell us how to live responsibly. What's involved in living responsibly before God? Living responsibly before God involves praying soberly. He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. He's writing to believers who were having a tough time because they were following Jesus. Life was becoming more difficult. It's very hard under pressure to keep your priorities straight, to continue to be faithful when everything around you is telling you not to be faithful, not to be true to the Lord. He says, be of sound judgment. Be sensible. Maintain your perspective in the midst of what's going on. Be of sober spirit, be alert, be self-controlled. And he says that those attributes are to be evident in prayer. Many live in light of the here and now, and that's what they focus on. Peter wants believers to live in light of eternity, and he wants that to be reflected in their praying. He's encouraging them to pray for the things that matter most, the things that will stand the test of time. We are to pray wisely. We are to pray within the will of God. Living responsibly involves praying soberly. Second thing he mentions, living responsibly also involves loving fervently. He says in verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. When Paul says above all, he's getting our attention. He says, you know, listen up, because let me go right to the top of the list. He says, above all, you need to love. And he particularly says, love one another. Where did Peter get that? Probably from when he and his fellow disciples heard Jesus say this in John 13. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this love for one another, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Peter says we are to keep fervent in prayer. That word pictures an athlete who is running full out, outstretched. Pictures a horse who's galloping and his neck keeps surging ahead and he's charging. Our love is to have that sense of passion, that sense of constancy. That's how we are to love one another. Why? Well, there are many reasons. He gives one here. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Peter might have in his mind a proverb that's found in Proverbs 10:12. It goes like this. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. The point of that proverb seems to be that people who are hateful will take any excuse to just agitate and stir up the flames of anger and hatred. If somebody does something wrong, they'll retaliate, and things will escalate, and things will get worse. They love to pounce on the sins and the failures of others. But the proverb says, but love covers all transgressions. Or as Paul says, love covers a multitude of sins. Our love is to be such that we're not willing to advertise the sins of others and highlight them and point them out and retaliate. But instead, we cover those sins through the grace of forgiveness. And by taking people aside and helping them to understand what they did and how they hurt us so that they wouldn't hurt another person. I came across the story of a young soldier who happened to be a follower of Jesus. And he had his habit in the barracks of every night praying before he went to bed. Took a lot of ridicule for that. After one particular day when the troop was making a long hike in the midst of mud, they came home that night and went to bed, and as he always did, he just got beside his bed, he kneeled, and he prayed. One of the other soldiers in the barracks took his muddy boots and flung them at the head of the young man who was praying. The young believer who was praying just took the muddy boots of the other soldier, and he just put them right next to himself, right there, and then he just kept praying. The next day, the soldier who threw the boots at this young man woke up. And he noticed that beside his bed were his boots. Highly polished. Not a speck of mud. That act of love kind of cracked open a door. That's what grace does. That's what love does. That got into his heart, and eventually that soldier who was so mad at that believer became his brother in Christ. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Living responsibly involves loving fervently. Third thing, living responsibly also involves showing hospitality cheerfully. Verse 9 says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. The word hospitable means loving strangers. Hospitality is opening your heart, opening your hands, opening your home to another person. Hospitality was very important in the early church for multiple reasons. One reason is, where would they meet? They didn't want to meet at a temple where some idol was being worshipped. They weren't always appreciated in synagogues where many of the Jewish believers were used to worshiping. They would meet in homes. Somebody would open up their home. There were also many poor people in the early church. And they needed help. And so hospitality, giving of yourself, was so important. And then there were traveling apostles and missionaries and just traveling fellow believers who needed a safe, wholesome place in which to stay. Without the gift of hospitality, the gospel wouldn't have spread as it did, because everywhere people like Paul went, he found people who were hospitable. And he adds, showing hospitality without complaint, or if you put it in positive terms, cheerfully. You know from experience that showing hospitality isn't necessarily the most convenient thing at all times, is it? You already may have a house full, but hospitality says, well, we can make one more. Make space for one more. You already might have plenty of place settings at your table already set out. But hospitality says, well, we'll just move these two over and we'll squeeze somebody in there. Hospitality is a wonderful way to show unity with brothers and sisters in Christ, that you'll do anything to care for their needs and to make them feel welcome. Living responsibly involves showing hospitality cheerfully. Fourth thing, living responsibly involves serving others faithfully. Verse 10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Paul talks about spiritual gifts and about how to use them. Earlier, Paul spoke about hospitality. That's a spiritual gift. But he knows there are many more. That's just one example. Scripture tells us, and Peter says it here, that every believer has at least a spiritual gift. What's a spiritual gift? It's an ability, it's a capacity to engage in ministry, to meet the needs of another person. That's what a spiritual gift is. It may match our natural abilities, maybe it's quite different, but it's something God gives us to enable us to serve another person, to build up the body of Christ in one way or another. The fact that it's called a special gift is a reminder that it's grace. It's something we don't deserve. And it's something that we can rejoice in. Why was the gift given to us? To be used. That's the only way its value is unleashed. When it's employed, when it's put to use. And we, he says, are a steward of what God gave us. God has given us a wonderful, gracious gift. We're entrusted, we're entrusted with it. A steward is somebody who takes what somebody else has and uses it, but is accountable to the person who gave it to him, gave it to them. We have a dog. Actually, we don't have a dog. It's our neighbor's dog, but we have a dog. We have the dog. Some of you know Glenn Thursby. He's not here, so I can say this. Sometimes when we go away on vacation, Wanda wants to get rid of Glenn for a week. So she works out a deal with our dog Benji and says, Benji, will you watch Glenn while we're away? So Glenn comes over, and Benji watches over Glenn all week to make sure Glenn does everything. And when we come back, we ask Benji, did Glenn behave well? Sometimes he did. Sometimes he didn't. But Glenn did not belong to Benji. Benji was just watching over Glenn for Wanda. And Wanda would also ask, how did Glenn do? And Benji was always very good. He was a faithful steward. Well, we've been given a gift from God, and we need to answer to God for how we use it. I keep in my closet this baseball bat. No, not for that reason. If it was for that reason, I'd keep it in the office in the church. I know what you're thinking. I loved to play baseball as a kid. And, you know, when I played on the teams, they had team bats, but we were playing all the time. Just go down to the field, bring some baseball, some gloves. And I was sick and tired of year after year after year breaking all my favorite bats. Well, I'm pretty smart, contrary to popular belief, and I decided no more of this. So I went down to the store. $2.19 this was. This was in the prehistoric days. This was when wood was recently invented. And the only thing we had for bats were bats that were made of wood. So I decided I'm not going to break any more bats. And I did two things to ensure that I would never break this bat. One thing is I bought the bat with the thickest handle I could find. And this was it. And the second thing I did is I never used it. Now, you're thinking I'm you know, a little dopey. But listen, it's still here. And it's still in one piece. It never broke. But the sad part is, it never hit a home run, never hit a single, never made a sacrifice bunt. It never won a game, never helped my team to win a game. All I did was put a batting donut on it and swing it in my basement in the winter, and out in the yard the rest of the year. And you can even see a brown circle for where that batting donut went. And I had the toughest time getting it off there because it was just permanently on there. The manufacturer, the people who made this, did not make this bat to be swung aimlessly in the air. They made this bat to hit the ball. They made this bat to win games. And it never did anything. God has given us spiritual gifts not to just wave them in the air. He gave us gifts to use, to put into practice. And it's risky because we might break. But God is a master healer. That's what Jesus does. Peter goes on to just mention two broad categories of gifts. He says in verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength that God supplies. Paul's not doesn't want to be exhaustive in all the different gifts that God gives and ministries that God gives. He says a lot more about it, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. But he's just painting in broad strokes. You know, there's speaking gifts, there's serving gifts, and there's an overlap too, because some people who serve still speak in the process and minister that way, and those who have teaching gifts, when he says those who speak, he's probably talking about people who have the gift of prophecy or teaching or evangelism or things like that. And what does he say? They are to speak as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Those who have been given a gift of speaking, and many demonstrated that this week in the Bible stories that they taught. God gave us a gift to speak, not so that we can share our own thoughts and opinions, but so we can speak his truth. And what about those who have non-speaking gifts, primarily non-speaking gifts? They are to serve as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Use your gift according to the strength that God gives you. We're very limited in what we can do on our own. We may think we're extremely talented and have all that we need. You'll probably find people who would disagree with that. When we have a spiritual gift, it's just a gracious gift that's been given us, and God will give us the strength. We don't have to do any more or any less than the strength that the Lord gives us. But I would caution this. Most of us probably do less than we should only because we still attempt to do what we can based on what we think we can accomplish. But God will give us strength to accomplish more than we think we can. And it's usually in relation to other followers of Jesus. Because as a team, we are much more powerful than we are as individuals. We've been in Romans, so I keep saying Paul. Living, you know what living responsibly does when we live this way? It leads to glorifying God. So that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. When we live responsibly, that means when we're praying soberly, when we're loving fervently, when we're showing hospitality cheerfully, when we're serving others faithfully, what that leads to is the glorifying of God. Because we reflect his character. We reflect his dominion. We further his cause. We enable God to be seen for who he is in all his glory and splendor and all his power and goodness and all his holiness and all his grace. We glorify God as God's grace flows through us to other people. And just the mere mention of Jesus, you notice that it's like Peter immediately launches into this doxology. To whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, if you have experienced anything that happened here this past week and the weeks and months leading up to this week, you should have no problem understanding why my mind went to this passage. Because everything that Peter tells us to do has happened. It's been happening for over a year in the build-up. It's been happening during this entire week. There has been lots. If living responsibly was a crime, many of us would be in jail. Because many have been praying soberly. Many people in Brazil have been praying soberly through this past year. Many of those who have been praying throughout this past year are here today. 9 people are here today. But there are others who were praying just as soberly who aren't here today because God had other plans for them and they're serving at a camp in Brazil. And many of their churches were praying. And we were praying. We've been praying for well over a year for this, not knowing what would happen. And because we wanted to do something that would honor God and glorify him, God has brought this all to pass. And many have prayed throughout the week and will continue to pray. Many have also been loving fervently. Those who came from Brazil came with love, and they found love here as well. They were shown love in Brazil and preparing to come here. People supported them, encouraged them, prayed for them, gave them financial gifts. Teach Beyond played a wonderful role to help support them. Their churches supported them. And I know they've experienced love here as well. And you have shown love for them by the offerings we've taken through the year. Unbelievably generous you are. Now I sound like Yoda when I speak that way. Unbelievably generous you were in your gifts. What a wonderful way to love. And there's been love shown all week. Love amongst the staff for each other, love for the kids who were here. And that was just beauty to behold. Many people have also been showing hospitality cheerfully. Some have opened their hearts and their homes to our guests from Brazil and have enjoyed every minute of it. Others have shown hospitality by preparing meals for the staff and snacks for the kids, and everything at VBS has just been incredible. Some have shown hospitality by just shuttling everybody wherever they needed to go, going to the store to buying food, coming early to set up and or staying late to clean up the mess that the hungry hordes have left behind. The Brazilian team showed wonderful hospitality. They went up to the Providence Rescue Mission and served a meal there. And then last night, they served us with their wonderful hospitality of cooking and serving. They've shown hospitality just as we have. Many others have been serving others faithfully. They've taken their spiritual gifts and they've turned it into ministry, and it's been going on all week. Some people have used every means of communication known to mankind, except for carrier pigeons, to keep everybody informed, to get the word out. Others have planned events and menus. They've made sets and decorated. They've done advertising and promotion. They've led worship and accompanied worship. They've done skits and rhymes. They've delivered lessons and messages. They've wounded, they've healed, well, some of them have wounded children, but we had even more people to heal them back up again, so that was really good. They led people from activities to activities, directed cars where to go, took pictures and made videos, set up and took down, and the list goes on and on and on and on. I hope you can understand why this particular passage jumped into my mind, because I saw that that passage was being lived out. And I think what happened is God was glorified, because that's what happens when we live responsibly. I think we've helped to reveal a little bit about God's glory and his love and his grace and all that he is. This passage has reflected our experience to this point. But what about going further? Shouldn't this reflect the way we live all the time? Thankfully, that doesn't mean we have to work day and night at this pace every single week. We don't have to do that. But we still have to live responsibly in this way. It may take different forms. The pace may be slower. The pace may be faster. But living responsibly is what we need to do. And it's living responsibly in the way that Peter says that leads to God being glorified. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for bringing glory to yourself. Thank you for using so many of us in so many different ways to help bring that about. We pray, Lord, that others would see who you are through that ministry. We pray that fruit would be born from seeds that were planted. And we pray, Lord, that we'd be able to look back a year from now and see that your hand has moved in a wonderful way and made a difference in each of our lives in a significant way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.